And now we're going to get into the vision that John saw. In verse 9 through 20, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is a time of persecution. And John himself has been banished to the Isle of Patmos. You know, tradition says that they tried to kill him, but he wouldn't die. You know, they say they throwed him into a vat of boiling oil, and he just jumped out like a red lobster. Amen? And they finally said, well, we can't kill him. Let's put him over here where he's going to be heard by nobody. They thought, well, we put him on an island. Nobody's going to ever hear from him again. But you know, that's right where God wanted him. Because God wanted to show him some things that's going to come to pass. And one of the greatest books in the Bible is the book of Revelation. Because it tells the ending of the story. How would you like to read a book and not be able to read the end? I'd be upset if I watched a movie and it stopped right in the middle of it. I used to get them old cheap movies and pirated movies and stuff and thought I was getting a good deal. And it'd turn off right at the last part of the movie. And you thought, ah, I'll never know how it ended. But glory to God, we know how it ends, don't we? Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. So there was tribulation, and this was the time of tribulation, not just John, but very others. And he was on the Isle of Patmos. I don't know whether you can see that or not, but I put a little map up there. Can anybody see that little red speck? That's the Isle of Patmos in relationship to Turkey. All right. And let's go ahead and read verse 10. I was in the Spirit. Now he gets in the Spirit. I'm glad that they got in the Spirit back in those days. We need to get in the Spirit in our days also. On the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And a lot of folks believe in, they believe in the Jewish Sabbath. And we've got the Sabbath day of Venice and all that, and they believe that they got to worship on the Sabbath. And I know the Bible said that that was given to us for a perpetual thing. The Sabbath being the end of something, and you start a new beginning. If you look at the days of the week, you start on Sunday, and it goes to Saturday, and then you start a new rotation back, a new cycle. So the Old Testament basically ended that observance on the Sabbath was at the end of the week, but to the Christian church, they begin to worship the Lord on the first of the week. And a lot of folks think that that's a Catholic tradition and all that, but according to John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord's day was on Sunday. So, Brother Sinner, how can you prove that? Let's read Mark. Let's see. Nope, not Mark. Let's read Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Didn't put it in there? Okay, I didn't put it in there. So I'll read it to you. It says, and upon the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, right? When the disciples came together to break bread, that is when they come together to worship, Paul preached unto them. That's a good reason you don't preach unless it's the day that you're worshiping. He preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That's the night that fellow fell out of the barn loft there and killed him and all that. It's a warning against those that try to fall asleep while the preacher's preaching. All right? You just hope and pray we're all prayed up and we can resurrect you if you do fall asleep. But it goes to show that John was worshiping on Sunday. And it was on Sunday that this was revealed. It was on Sunday that Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's why they called it the Lord's Day. All right. And then he says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Again, this is Jesus, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, that is in Turkey there, unto Ephesus, there's one. That is John's church. And unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. These are the seven churches that represent the church age from its beginning on the day of Pentecost until the end when Jesus comes. I say the end when he comes, not the rapture. Because the Laodicean church will be here during the period of the tribulation. Amen. But the church will end there on the earth with Laodicea. And that's who it is addressed to the seven churches. And they are represented as basically the candlesticks. It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me," verse 12, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Now, this is the vision of seven candlesticks. That's the first thing he sees. And as I said, they represent these churches that we just talked about. In verse 20, as we get to it, you'll see that that's what the Scripture says. It represents those churches. And those churches represent the entire church age. You know, if you ever get some character, if you see a person, you know, a kid, and you say, "Well, you know, he's got his mother's eyes, but he's got his father's nose," or something like that. Well, these seven churches represent the period of time in history of our church. Our church represents one of those churches. We have a personality that will fit in with one of those churches. Let's hope it's one that God didn't find a lot wrong with, okay? Because he does find some fault with them. All right, let's go on to verse 13. And it says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now, this is an image of Jesus in the midst of his church. You know, in Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of it." So if the candlesticks represents the church, then there's Jesus right in the middle of it, as he is here tonight. He said he would be here. Amen. It is a description of Jesus. Notice he has a garment on that is down to the foot. It is a big robe, and he's girt about with his paps with a golden girdle. Verse 14 says, it's a description, it further describes him. "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." I believe in John the Revelator, what do you have? Feet like brass, eyes like fire, and so on. All right. This is what he saw. It's not the picture that I would have thought Jesus would look like. Back when I believed in Trinity, I believed the Father had white hair. And the Son was, the picture of Jesus we see hanging on the walls, you know. A depiction of, I believe, was it Leonardo da Vinci or whatever. And then I guess the Holy Ghost was some little dove flying around. But this is not just a picture of Jesus. This is an image of the Ancient of Days that Daniel saw in the book of Daniel. So let me read a little bit out of the book of Daniel. I don't know whether I wrote it in here. Probably not. Let's see. No, it didn't. So I'll just have to read you this. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." So there's Daniel's vision, which is similar to John's. Also in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, he says, "His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass." And this is the same thing that John saw. "And voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Remember when John said he heard it, he sounded like a trumpet, the voice that he heard? Verse 15 says, "And his feet was like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters," sounding similar. "And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, have you ever looked right into the sun? It totally blinds you. You know, at 5 o'clock sometimes in the wintertime, that sun's right on the road and it's hard to see. You can't see. And this was a blinding thing that he saw. He saw the stars that he had in his hand. He saw lamps around him. Now think about all this fire, all this light. And then he looks at him, and that light is glorious that it just probably makes the others look dark compared to the light that's coming out of this image of Jesus Christ. The Ancient of Days, who will stand in the end of the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the feet, like brass, denotes his strength and his firmness. Brass, during Daniel's days, was considered a very precious metal. Amen. The seven stars, let's look at verse 16. And it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. They represent the ministers of the gospel. See, ministers are compared to stars. And God has fixed every one of them in a certain place, has he not? They have their fixed place where they're supposed to stay. Now there may be, you know, the Bible talks in the book of Jude about wandering stars. And this is stars that's not staying where God wants them to be. And, you know, I've had people tell me, you ought to go down here and preach. You ought to go over here and preach. And you ought to do this. You ought to do that. You shouldn't stay here in this wall. God don't want you here. But let me tell you, there is no doubt in my mind that God has not called me here. This is where God wants me to be. Amen. And he put me here, and I'm going to stay here until either he takes me out of this world or tells me to go somewhere else. Or y'all run me off one. I don't know. But I'm going to hang around as long as I can. Amen. But the ministers are considered stars, and they have a fixed place to be. Do you know, Randy could back me up on this, being a Navy guy, you can find your way by where the stars are. Is that not right? If they were moving around, if the North Star one day was in the north and the next day was in the south, well, you'd be so lost you wouldn't know what was going on. That's why ministers need to abide in the calling where God put them. That's what it's talking about. Doesn't mean you can't preach this, you can't preach that. God wants us to preach the Word. Instant, in season, out of season. And he wants us to preach it all. I mean, some ministers, they're like doctors. You know, you got doctors that they specialize in this or that or the other thing. And maybe men and women have certain anointings that they're good at, but God has called us to preach the gospel. Unless we are an evangelist, if we're called to be a pastor or a help in a church, God expects you to be there to help and do the things that God wants you to do. You are the stars of heaven, amen? Of course, the Bible says in the end, the stars of heaven will fall. There's going to be a lot in the Laodicean church that's going to fall. And there's going to be a lot out here wondering stars that Jude said was reserved the darkness of hell forever, basically, because they're not obeying God and preaching the truth. When John saw this vision, he fell at his feet as if he was dead, and so did Daniel. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ in all his glory, you will not be able to stand before him. People wonder why people get slayed in the spirit, they call it. I don't even like the word slayed in the spirit, but it does say he fell at his feet as if he was dead. When you become aware or you're overwhelmed by the presence of God, your knees get wobbly. Amen. It's not the power of the man that's praying for you that knocks you out. It ain't my glory or, Brother John's glory or anybody. Somebody saying, well, how come, you know, John prays for somebody to fall out and Tom prays for somebody that don't? Amen. It ain't my glory that makes you fall out or his. It's in your faith. It's in your faith. Jesus said, according to your faith. He said, a prophet is without honor in his country. In his own country. When Jesus went to his own people, do you know his own brothers made fun of him? And you know, people didn't have much faith in him. And he said he was only able to do a few things. This is Jesus himself. When people get to know you too good in your ministry, it will affect your ministry. That's why I tell preachers, it's not good to live with somebody and just be around them all the time, because what they start seeing you is you're no longer, see, the word holy means to be separated. And God separates his ministers from the laity. He does pull them apart for a purpose. That's what it means to be called. You're called out of a group. You're separated from a certain group, and you're anointed to be a preacher or whatever it is that you are. And if you get too common, your ministry is not going to be that effective. That's why, pastor, the Bible says, know them that are appointed over you. That's why you don't run around seeing a lot of churches where the pastor's laying hands on people and are getting them walking out of wheelchairs and doing all great miracles. What it is, it's these evangelists that does it, because people don't know them like they know the pastor. You know me, like Tom and Joe, and there's Randy, amen. You see us every day. After a while, we're just old furniture, amen. We're just, you know, we're boring. That's why I like to have revival. That's the purpose of having revival. Bring some new folks in here. They ain't got no more power of God. They ain't got no more God than we do. But you don't know that. And you're looking, man, there's people following this around. I got to go over here to so-and-so and here. I heard that he could take his coat off and people would pass out. Well, let me tell you, if you're following a man, then it ain't their glory. You ought to be falling out at the presence of Jesus, and Jesus is always here. Amen. The Word of God said he's always here, and it's just when you become aware of that, when it, your mind, you get a revelation of Jesus, you're going to fall out in the Spirit, I guarantee you. Has nothing to do with who laid their hands on you or what kind of oil they used. It's according to your faith. You see, the woman, at the, you know, she had the issue of blood. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. You know what made her whole? It wasn't the garment of Jesus. It was her faith. Your faith has made you whole. But some people will believe an evangelist or a fly-by-night outfit, but they won't believe God. They won't believe your regular pastor that's there all the time. They want to believe somebody's going from place to place. I remember one time I was, somebody came up, I believe it was, I remember their names, Brother Rick's parents. Well, the first time I met them, they shook hands. I thought they was going to fly, jump up and down, shout. I shook hands with them. I thought they was going to pass out. And they must have thought I was some holy man, you know. And I shook hands with, you know, Justin. He don't get all excited. Shake hands with Vicky there. She gets a little excited. Amen. But shake hands with a few folks. But see, somebody don't know you. They don't know what power you have. So they recognize it, see. That's why a prophet is without honor in his own country. But what I'm getting at here is when you really come to grips with who you serve, you will be overwhelmed. Do you know that's the purpose of every service? We gather together. The music is supposed to get you to realize that Jesus is in the house. The preaching is supposed to get you to realize that Jesus is. And getting up and raising your hands up in the air, that's supposed to get you. It's getting you into the spirit of worship so you can see what John saw. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he heard that voice. And then he saw those visions. And then he fell at the feet of Jesus. That's what we're looking for in every single service, church. We look for revival, but we're really not looking for revival. What we're looking for is Jesus, who's always been here, never left us, been here day and night, every Sunday, every Wednesday. He's been here because he said he would be. It's only when we start believing that we get revival. Hallelujah. Remember that. Take him with you when you leave tonight. Let's look here and finish it up here. Verse 17 says, and when I saw him, not them, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, that is the hand of power, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Do you know that's the message being repeated over and over and over? I am the first and the last. I am the one that was and is to come. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the message that keeps coming over and over. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ as having the preeminence over everything. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are to be looking forward to this study of the book of Revelation. Amen. We are to get blessed by it. Amen. A double blessing because you're hearing it and reading it. Amen. Let's read verse 18. Now here it says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Now, who can say that but Jesus Christ? And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. You know, Lazarus was resurrected, but he had to die again. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Aren't you glad you know the one that's got the keys? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Just knowing that he's got the keys. And you know what he talks about? What this is a vision of the old cities. In the ancient days, they had a man that was the watch. He walked around and he had the keys to everything. Amen. He walked around and he made sure there ain't nobody sneaking in or doing anything wrong. And he can open and he could close. And Jesus can open your understanding. He can close it today too. Amen. He can open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, or he can close it up. Amen. We need to honor him as the one that has the key to hell and death. Now, verse 19 is a very important scripture here because it gives us the secret or the key to understanding the book of Revelation. Now, here he says, and this is basically the way the book of Revelation is divided, and I did it a few minutes ago. He says, write the things which thou hast seen, that is the visions that he's having, okay? Thou hast been in the past, okay, and what he's seeing now in the present, and the things which are. Now, the things which are, you see that as a present tense, but what he's talking about is the church. Do you know what the Lord cares about most in this whole world is the church? Isn't it odd that we care about so many things? If you want to be in the will of God, you ought to care about the church. That ought to be your primary concern because that's the thing which is. Everything else in this world is going to pass away. Every single thing in this world will pass away. But the church will reign and rule with Jesus Christ forever. That's the only thing in this world worth saving. Jesus, you know, they say Jesus died for every man, and he did. But he died for those that's in this church, this glorious church. I didn't join. I was born. I've had a new birth. Glory to God. Someday he's going to come, and I'm going to fly away. What is to Jesus, what is important to Jesus, what he loves and died for was the church. Hallelujah. I love my church. I love you, and I love Jesus. But the way you interpret it, is the chapters 2 and 3 talks about those seven churches. And it covers the history of the church. That's the thing which is. All right? Chapter 1 is the visions that he begins to get that he's writing down that we went over tonight. Chapter 2 and 3 covers the history of the church. Chapter 4 is the rapture of the church, and the tribulation begins to start at that point, the reign of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist will not come into power until the church is gone. And then it says, the things which shall be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the church is gone. All right? The church is here today. The testimony of Jesus is here. And that's what is important to God. That is the thing which is. But one day it's going to be gone. And after the church is raptured, then we will look at the things that's going to take place here on earth, after the rapture. Now, we're also going to see some things in heaven. So the church is divided this way. Chapter 1 is the things which thou hast seen. Chapter 2 and 3 is the thing which is. And the rest of the book is the thing which shall be hereafter. All the way up through the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Here on the earth, after. But there's also going to be what we call parenthetical visions. Because you're going to see scenes in heaven, and you'll see scenes on the earth. All right? How many of you ever watched soap operas? All right. I've watched them. I used to watch them, Young and the Reckless, or Restless. I can't remember which one it was. The Bald and the Beautiful. I can't remember that. But that might not have been the name of it. That's what I called it. The Bald and the Beautiful. The thing with soap operas is it just jumps from one thing to another, don't it? And it's hard to follow them things. If you don't stay with it, you don't know what's going on, do you? And if you're gone a day or two, you're just totally lost. Well, that's the way this book is. There is parenthetical visions. It jumps from scenes on the earth to scenes in heaven, then goes back to scenes down here in the devil, maybe, under the earth and whatever. It's going back and forth. The time frame is going in a sequential order, but the visions are going back and forth between heaven and earth. And if you are not paying attention, you get very confused. So I invite you to be here next Wednesday night, or not next, well, next Wednesday night. I still invite you for the revival. But after that, we'll pick it up with the study of the seven churches, chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, after the revival on Wednesday night. And don't miss it, because it'll be hard to catch up if you miss it. Won't know where you're at. Let me read one final verse here. That's the last verse. It says, now here's what I'm telling you about. It is a symbolic signs and symbols, the book of Revelation is. And the most dangerous thing that you can do is start saying, well, what do you think that sign means? And I think it means this. And somebody else says, I think it means that. And I've heard people just elaborate on wild, crazy things that they're coming up with ideas that this sign means this. And that can get you lost. You cannot use a symbol or a sign unless you have scriptural authority to do it. You just don't just come and say, well, that's what that means. If you don't have scripture, if you have scripture, it says this is what it means, then it's clear. And this is very clear in verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, the word angel is a preacher, the messengers of that church. So what is the stars? I told you it was the pastors of those churches. That's what those stars that Jesus had in his hand was. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.